I'm reading tonight from Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Here the reading says, "And I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." This afternoon, this will suffice for our reading for the lesson that I've titled, "The Type of Man That God Needs." God's people, for whatever reason, have always been faced with the need to fill leadership positions. And during the days of the prophets of Ezekiel, God looked for someone to stand up. As I read in my text there, it says in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, it says, "And I sought for a man among them that they should make up a hedge and stand in the gap for me in the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." The sins that existed among God's people in Ezekiel's day are still common among God's people today. As we looked at the moral condition of Judah, we see that during that time, there were false prophets. The prophets conspired together and they were determined to preach popular things and not preach the truth. Their motivation, you see, was money and popularity. The priests were supposed to distinguish between the clean and the unclean, but they failed to do what they were charged with. The rulers of that day were corrupt people. Instead of executing judgment and justice, the rulers would seek somehow to get financial gain. They accepted bribes and oppressed the people who would speak out against them. And we also see that there were wealthy people during that day who would oppress those who had nothing at all. They would steal from those who were helpless in every way. The moral condition of the people of Judah had hit rock bottom during this day. Well, God sought for someone. He sought for a man. He sought for a man to stand up for Judah. He did not want the people to be destroyed. He looked for someone to uphold the standard and to shield his people from the wrath, but once again, he found none. This same point is found in Jeremiah 5, verse 1. There it says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man. If there be any that executed judgment, that seeketh the truth, I will pardon it." Well, we are faced with this same moral challenge today. Acts 2 verse 40 says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation." Peter gives warning for the future in 2 Peter 2, verses 12 to 15. And there he speaks of men having eyes full of adultery, and those who forsake righteousness, and those who would follow the ways of Balaam. Well, there are men who claim to preach the word of God who deliberately conspire to avoid teaching the truth, just as there were in the day of Judah. 2 Peter 2 verse 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Well, God is looking for some men today. God needs some men today to stand up. And every generation needs a spiritual remnant that will rebuild and uphold the moral and the spiritual foundation which popular culture and unfaithful Christians have tried to tear down. God needs a man today. What type of qualities should be found in God's men? Well, as Paul drew his first epistle to the Corinthians to a close, he exhorted them with these words. He said, "Watch ye, stand fast, quit ye like men, be strong." Well, that phrase, "quit ye like men," means acquit yourself like men. It implies that one must be a man and must exhibit certain qualities in their life. And the need for men today in the church is great. And we must make every effort to develop into the type of man that will please God. And I think it would do well for us tonight to notice some of the characteristics, some of the things, some of the type of men that God needs. Well, first of all, I want to tell you that God needs men of compassion. Our culture often paints a picture of those who are compassionate as being weak. But this is in contrast to the picture of what we find in God's Word. The greatest example was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was certainly a compassionate man. Whether he was weeping at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, or whether he was weeping over the lost city of Jerusalem, Jesus was not afraid to let his emotions show. And of course, also he gave us a great parable that talked about a man who had compassion. You see, in that parable about the Samaritan, we see a man who was compassionate, and he was motivated to help that man who was in need. In Luke 10, verses 33 through 34, we read these words. It says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him." God needs men today. God needs men who have compassion. God needs men today who are caring. Well, God also needs today men who love. Well, first of all, they've got to love God. That's the foremost thing. One needs to have a love for God. When asked what about the greatest commandment was, Jesus responded, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." He said, "This is the first. This is the first and greatest commandment." Matthew 22, verses 37 through 38. Well, from the start of Jesus' ministry, he was teaching us that spiritual matters should come first. All of these outside things, all of these worldly pleasures, all of these worldly pursuits, they should put aside, because spiritual matters, spiritual things should come first in our life. The church at Ephesus was in many respects, from an outward perspective, a great congregation. You see, Christ said to them, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and is born and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and is not fainted." Revelation 2, verses 2 through 3. Now, when you look at that from that point of view right there, that's a very wonderful thing. That's a good thing that he talks about the congregation at Ephesus. And if he had stopped at that point, everything would have been wonderful. But it does not. Listen here and pay attention to what else he goes on to say. He says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why did he have something against them? He said, "Because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Verses 4 and 5. Well, they had left their first love. They had left their first love, and they needed to repent. When we love God as we should, we will live lives of obedience to him. And Jesus said on many occasions, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He also said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself unto him." And then he said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now, there's a lot of people today who say that they love Jesus. They go all over the place and talk about how they love Jesus. "We love Jesus, we love Jesus, we love Jesus," and things like that. But you know what they're not doing is they're not following his commandments. And unless a person follows the commandments of Jesus Christ, unless a person takes this word and studies it and obeys it, knows it and puts it in their heart, he is not loving Jesus. And today, God needs men who love God, who love Jesus, who love the church. Well, God also needs today men of abilities. The man of God will not necessarily have superior talents to all those around him. However, the man of God must know his abilities, and he must seek to increase them and to strive to use them as best he can. No matter who you are, you have an ability. Now, it may not be an ability to stand in a pulpit to preach. It may not be an ability to lead a song, but you have an ability. You might have an ability or something that you can do outside of the services of the church. You might have an ability to talk to people one-on-one and bring them to Christ. And whatever your ability is tonight, I want to tell you, men, you need to seek to make it, to do the best you can at it. You need to seek to be able to strive and to use that ability as best you can. And we must not forget that the five-talent man and the two-talent men were blessed because and the one talent man was not rebuked because he didn't have the same talent level, but rather he was rebuked because he failed to use that ability that God had given to him. And I want you to look at yourself tonight, and I want you to decide, am I using the ability that I have? Am I using the ability that God has given me? And if you're not, you need to make sure that you do use that ability, that you put it to use, that you put it to use in the service of God. Now, we also must not come to think that we don't need men of superior ability. We do need men of superior ability. We need men like Apollos, who was eloquent and mighty in the Scripture. We need men like Paul, who was willing to leave behind the entire world and its opportunities and its advancements. You know, I know men today who have great ability. And these men could take that ability and they could probably be some of the greatest people in this world. But they decided that that ability that they had should be used for the Lord. And perhaps they didn't go to places, high places, as far as this world is concerned, that they could have. Now, why was that the case? Because they decided that they had an ability, and that ability must be used for the Lord. And we need men today who can succeed at anything they choose to while spending their time in service to God. Well, another type of man we see that God needs humble men. The man of God must not think more highly of himself than he ought to. Listen now and pay attention to the apostle in Romans 12, verse 3. Here he says, For I say, though the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. Now, as a man of God, the man of God must be an humble person. The opposite of humility is pride, and because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16, verse 18, we as men of God must always seek to be humble in everything we do. Those who would please God must be humble. James gives us a warning. Listen now to what James says in James 3, verse 14. He says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. There is no room, absolutely no room at all in the kingdom for jealousy and envy in any way. And God needs men who are humble. God needs men who are serving. God needs men who have no envy or no jealousy at all in their heart. Well, God also wants men with wisdom and knowledge. Now, what type of wisdom am I talking about there? I'm talking about wisdom as far as God's word is concerned. There might be a lot of men who are wise as far as this world is concerned. But God needs men who are of wisdom, who know this word. God needs men of knowledge. And in search of wisdom, the man of God turns to God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. One must grow in knowledge. You see, we have to take this word and we have to study it. And we have to gain knowledge. God needs men who want to study this word. He needs men who want to gain knowledge and be able to use this word in every way. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. When a person is a diligent student of God's word and understands what he reads and is loyal and is faithful to his teachings, that's the type of man God needs. You see, the more you get into this book, the more the book gets in you. The more you know about the book, the better you will be as being the type of man that God needs. Well, God also needs men today that are sacrificial and giving. The man of God is concerned for his own soul. But not only is he concerned about his own soul, he's concerned about the soul of others. Philippians 2, verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, this concern is shown by the time and the effort that he puts forward to reach out to others. He has the same outlook as the Apostle Paul, as we read about in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul says there, I will spend and be spent. What does he mean by that? Well, he means I'll do everything that is necessary. I'll do everything that is necessary. I'll sacrifice for the cause of Christ. I'll spend and be spent for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Well, God also needs men today who are stable. Such a man is a rock that others can look to and depend upon. And a congregation needs that type of man. They need a man out there that they can look to and that they can depend upon. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16 says, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. The stable man is a man that helps rekindle people's hope and strengthens their resolve to faithfully live unto death. The stable man is someone who encourages people in an effective manner. And God needs people today who are stable. He needs that rock. He needs someone that as I said, people can depend upon, that people can go to in a time of need and in a time of trouble. Well, another type of man that God needs is men of prayer. God needs men of prayer. No matter how strong an individual might think he is, without God, he's weak. The man of God must realize the need to rely upon the Father in prayer. And like Jesus, he must pray, thy will be done. Like Nehemiah, he must rely upon prayer as he faces significant decisions in his life. And prayer is one of the most overlooked blessings that the man of God has. As young children, we are taught to pray before we sleep. And over the course of the years, perhaps many have not expanded their prayer lives. The power of prayer is often taken for granted. We have a privilege to talk to our Father. We can speak to God who knows our uprisings and our downsittings. The one who knows our every emotion in life. The one who is aware of our strengths. And the one who knows the weaknesses that we have in our life. And as one continues to speak to God, his mind begins to line up with God. And God wants people to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. And a prayer life is characterized by both quality and quantity. And that goes a long way. That goes a long way toward developing the kind of God, the kind of man that God needs. Well, another type of man that God needs is God needs men of conviction. Conviction is the act of convincing or bringing certain qualities to mind. It is having knowledge and assurance of something. Now today we're oftentimes told that we can't know anything, that everything is relative. We're also told on many occasions, don't be so dogmatic about what you're teaching. It used to be that men were convinced that they were right. Now it doesn't make any difference as long as you're sincere. People say, well, as long as you're sincere, everything's all right. The man of God cannot be divided in his mind. James says in James 1, verse 8, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man is unstable. He goes from here to yonder. And then, of course, we know the story about Elijah over there in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. It says that Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long do you go between this and that? He says, get settled down. He says, get stable. He said, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Well, Paul was a man of conviction. He was a man of conviction even in error. Acts 23, verse 1 says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. When Paul was converted, he also continued to be a man of conviction. We read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, he writes, for which cause I also suffer these things, Nevertheless, he says, I'm not ashamed. For I know, he says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Men of conviction, men who have a conviction, they'll stand up for the cause of Christ. They'll stand up for God. They are men who stand in the gap. They are men who are there when God needs them. Well, God also needs men today who are bold. The man of God will be bold when it comes to preaching and teaching. Acts 4 verse 13 says, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They were bold. They were preaching bold things. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And when people looked at them, they said, We know that they've been with Jesus. Well, are you the type of man that people can look at and say, we know that he's been with Jesus? We know that he knows something about Jesus? We know that he knows what God's word says? Are you bold enough to let people know about that? Men must be bold in preaching to the lost. Bold preaching will convict men of sin. That first sermon that was preached over there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verses 36 through 37. There it says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter preached bold to these people. And what was the result of that? It says, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? God's man will be bold and stand against error and stand against wickedness and worldliness and immorality. And it's not enough just to be for the right. Certain things have to be opposed. There comes a time when we have to stand up and we have to be bold and we have to oppose certain things. And this is only reasonable because one cannot be for right and then be passive about wrong. If we're for right, we'll stand against wrong, no matter how unpopular our stand might be. One cannot be for God without being also against Satan. Amos 5 verse 15 says, Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. The Bible shows that we must sound forth a warning. We've got to be bold in sounding forth a warning to those who are lost. We've got to be bold in sounding forth a warning to those who are living in sin. Isaiah 62 verse 1 says, For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. We must be sound today. We must sound forth a warning today concerning doctrinal matters and immorality that is found in the world and that is found in the church. Well, another type of man that God needs is a man of service. God needs a man who's willing to serve Jesus and also serve others. And Jesus left a great example for those who would be leaders of God's people. If you want to be a leader, you've got to be a servant. He showed the type of leader that he wants by modeling it. The disciples argued about their own importance. They argued about who was greatest among them. And Jesus, their Lord, took that towel and a bowl of water, and he performed a servant's task of washing their feet. He gave them a visual demonstration of the idea of what a leader should be all about. And many times people let servant opportunities pass by because they're concerned about their own dignity or they're concerned about their position or they're concerned about their image in some way. When circumstances call for faithfulness, courage, and action, men of God must not be concerned about their own importance. They must not be concerned about who's the greatest in the kingdom. They must not be concerned about, well, who's going to get the credit for this? Is it going to be me or is it going to be that fellow over yonder? According to Jesus, remember, the greatest in the kingdom The greatest in the kingdom are not concerned about personal importance at all. The character trait of those who are the greatest in the kingdom is a childlike humility. The biblical view of leadership is much different from what we see in this world today. You know, the world rewards the hard-hitting leader. The self-serving behavior of some CEOs and politicians often gets the applause and the praise of this world. But the man of God does not serve self. He does not let his ambitions get out of control. His drive does not allow him to run over everyone in his path. God's man is a leader. God's man is a leader who is willing to sacrifice to serve others. Well, God also needs men today who will maintain purity. Paul warns that wolves would enter into the flock and take away disciples in Acts 20, verse 29. He not only talked about wolves entering the flock, he even warned that there would be those who would come from within to draw away disciples after them. And one of the greatest dangers I believe that we face in the church today is a danger facing ourselves. It's much more likely that disciples will be drawn away by those from within than those on the outside. And Paul warns us of men. He warns us of men who would pervert the gospel, those who would heed seducing spirits, and those who would bring in vain philosophies and doctrines of demons and speak lies. He warns us of men who would not preach sound doctrine and would call for men to preach only those things that they want to hear. And to keep the church pure, God needs men today. He needs men today who will follow Paul's instruction found in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. He said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." The man of God must understand that he is in a constant battle with Satan over the purity of the church. And in many cases, the purity of the church has been corrupted by Satan. And innovations and doctrinal errors have taken their toll on the Lord's church. And God needs some men today. He needs some men today who will stand up and will not allow wolves from within or without to destroy the purity of the church. Well, God needs men today also who will stop those who contradict truth. Paul made no allowances for those who would contradict truth. Listen now to Titus 1, verse 9. Pay attention. Here it says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." He said, holding fast the faithful word. Paul does not suggest tolerance. Paul does not suggest compromise. Paul didn't say, "Well, now, you know, we probably don't need to say anything to them about this because, you know, it's going to cause a little bit of problems in the church. There might be a little bit of trouble that we have, so we'll just let them go on, or we'll compromise with them a little bit, or we'll just tolerate it and not say anything about it." No, Paul did not say that at all. Paul identified those who would contradict truth, and he directed elders to exhort and to convict them. In Titus 1, verse 11, Paul says that those who would subvert truth, he says, they've got to be stopped. And then he emphatically declares, he says, "Whose mouths must be stopped." There are some men who teach things. There are some things that are being taught. And those men's mouths must be stopped. Subverting the truth is not a personal matter. It is a matter of eternal consequences. And God needs some men today. He needs some men today who will function as guardians of the truth. He needs some men today who will realize their responsibility to oppose error and those who contradict the truth. What happens if those who subvert faith and teach things contrary to the will of God are not stopped? Well, we've seen some examples of that. In some places where men have taught false doctrine and contradicted the truth, they've been left alone because they're well-liked or because they didn't want any problems. And as a result, what happened? They led others to rebel against the will of God, and they've done great, great harm to the body of Christ. And in some instances, they've even led whole congregations into apostasy with a blessing and the endorsement of the elders, the very men whom God charged with the work of watching for the souls and stopping the mouths of those who would subvert truth. Romans 16, verse 17 instructs that the false teacher is to be marked. The false teacher is to be marked. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14 tells us that if any man does not obey the doctrine of Christ, we're not to keep company with him. 2 John 10 and 11 says, if there come any unto you bringing not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Every Christian must be very cautious. And this passage forbids us to do anything that would any way encourage a false teacher. Well, in this lesson, I've given you some traits that should be found in the type of man that God needs. But I want to give you one type of man that God does not need. Listen, people, God does not need wishy-washy old men. Titus 2, verses 1 and 2 says, Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men, listen here, he talks about this. He said the aged men should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. This is how Paul begins his spirit-inspired advice to the various demographics that are found in the church. He is essentially saying to older men, be sure to die with your boots on. Now, I think what is somewhat surprising here is that Paul's command for older men is to be sound in the faith in verse 3. Now, we typically think of men who have been Christians for a long time as being unsound in the faith. We have this stereotype that the older Christians are usually the strongest Christians. But alas, in the history of the Lord's church, it is full of men who at one point were committed to sound doctrine, who were committed to a zealous faith in their younger years, but their convictions became weak as they got older. And in their later years, they started to compromise. They started to give in. Now, this word translated sound refers to being healthy and free from error. And if older men are to be sound in the faith, they must know what they believe, and they must know it with conviction. And their faith must be grounded in the Scripture. And instead of having a weak, wishy-washy faith, aged Christians should be the bulwarks of faith. We are aware of older men who at one time were adamant in opposition to divorce and adultery and unauthorized worship and immodest clothing and such things. But as they advanced in age, many times as their children got entangled in some of these sins, they became soft. And the things that I'm saying are not meant to offend older Christians who are genuinely trying to fight the fight of faith. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. You see, I'm one of them. I'm one of the older men. I consider myself one of the older men. What I'm simply saying here is that I want all who are older Christians to hold fast, because it is disheartening to younger Christians when the convictions of those they admire begin to deteriorate. I can tell you that. I can tell you that from experience. There have been some older men who I looked up to, some older men that I trusted, but yet they began to go off. They went off over here, or they went off over there, and they didn't hold to those convictions, and it was disheartening. And it's going to be disheartening to these younger men in this audience today if there are older men who give in, who compromise in any way. And my plea to older Christian men and my prayer for myself is to remain sound in the faith. You see, it's one thing to modify beliefs as one continues to study the Bible honestly. But it is an entirely different thing to modify beliefs to accommodate those who are pressuring us to change. God uses men. God needs men today. God uses men just like us. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking that, well, there's no way that I could be the type of man that you've talked about tonight. Well, apart from Jesus Christ, no perfect person has ever walked the face of this earth. And every man called and used by God has had weaknesses and strengths. Abraham was a man just like us. He was a man of faith, but he also doubted and lied to cope with his doubt and his fear. And we have Moses. Moses is a great man we read about in God's word. Moses was a man just like us. He was a man just like you, young man. He was a man just like you, older man. He obeyed God and he led God's people, but he was subject to anger and he disobeyed God at a critical point. And he was not able to go on over into the promised land. Gideon was a man just like you. He was called by God to fight an important battle and free God's people. But he was filled with doubt and fear and he tested God. David was a man just like us. He was chosen by God to be the second king of Israel. He was a great warrior. He was a man who was after God's own heart. But he gave in to lust and committed adultery and murder. Jonah was a man just like us. God told him to preach to the people of Nineveh. And not wanting to take that assignment, he disobeyed God. And he headed in the opposite direction. And God taught him a lesson. And in the end, he obeyed God. Elijah, the great prophet, was a man just like us. Elijah lived in obscurity until God called him to confront the evil King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. And Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. But then what happened? He became depressed and he felt as if though he were fighting the battle all by himself. Peter, that man who preached the first gospel sermon, he was a man just like us. He was chosen to be one of the 12. He was with Jesus throughout his ministry, but he denied Jesus 3 times because of fear. Paul, the great apostle, he was a man just like us. He was a man devoted to God. He was so zealous for God that before his conversion, he persecuted the church. And when he recognized his error, he humbly and wholeheartedly made a change. You see, the truth is God has always worked with people just like us. Just like us, men. God has always worked with people just like us. And going back to our text, it says that God searched for a man. He searched for a man to stand in the gap. And then sadly it says, and he found none. What a sad commentary on the people of that day. And how sad it will be if the same is said of our generation. In this day and time of moral decline and wickedness in the world, when whole congregations of God's people are being led into apostasy, God needs a man. God needs a man to stand up. And the question is, have you and have I prepared ourselves to be the type of man that God needs? Are you that type of man tonight? Are you working on being that type of man? You need to be working on being the type of man that God needs. And you need to be a man that's willing and able to stand in the gap when God's people need a man. If you're here tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would urge you to do so. Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, turn away from them, confess the name of Jesus, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. If you have a sin of a public nature that you need to make right, we'll be happy to assist you in doing that also tonight. If you'll come, I'll stand and light you soon.